It's lovely to see you, and we trust that we'll all be blessed as we worship the living God together this evening. As I said this morning, if you didn't hear, there are notice sheets available. I think still a few left at the entrances and exits to the church, and if you want to make sure you get one before you leave, that's where you will pick one up from, unless of course you've received it by email. And that's the notices for this evening. Let's stand, and we're going to sing three songs together. As I said last week, you can stand for the first two, and if you want to sit for the third, that's fine. I'll be very kind to you again. But we're going to start off with Love Divine, Oh Love's Excelling, and then we're going to move into Living Under the Shadow of His Wing, We Find Security, and then to finish off, I Give You All the Honor and Praise That's Due Your Name. So we'll certainly stand for the first two, and I'll let you decide what you want to do for the third one, and I will watch with interest. So there we are. Let's worship together.
Thank you.
Amen, friends. Do take your seats. And let's in that spirit of worship come and pray together. Lord Jesus, how we have delighted to stand in your presence and to give you our evening worship. Lord, we are aware that we are standing in your presence. We thank you that, Lord, that we feel the reality of that right now, in this moment, in this place and house of worship. Lord, we want to thank you that you have come and quietened our hearts. And Lord, you have attuned our spirits, Lord, to your presence, Lord, to feel your love, to know the embrace, O Lord, of your presence again. Lord, we therefore come before you now, simply, Lord, in the words of the song and songs we have been singing, to declare to you how much indeed we love you and how much, Lord, we long to love you more. Not just, Lord, through the fruit of lips that have been used, Lord, to praise your name, but Lord, in day by day, moment by moment, lives laid down in holy, joyful abandonment to you, in fruitful and obedient service, to walk, Lord, day by day, moment by moment, in the presence and company of our Lord, as we forsake, Lord, deeper and more intentionally, day by day, the ways and the patterns of sin, and to put on afresh the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, his holiness, his loveliness, as we seek, O Lord, to become more and more like the one in whom, Lord, we are learning to take more delight, and Lord, who takes delight in such as us. So Lord, accept the worship that we gladly and movingly, Lord, have offered to you this evening. And may we continue to know the joy of dwelling in your presence together as your redeemed and dearly loved people. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together from God's word, from Psalm 1. We call it Psalms in Scotland, you call it Psalms down here. Some of you even got that, very good. But we're going to read from Psalm 1 together, and Angela's going to come and read God's word to us now.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Lord, we stand before you now on holy ground. Lord, we have given you our praise. We have declared our love for you, and we have worshipped you. We have come and brought our hearts, desires and concerns before you in prayer. And Lord, we have read your precious word. We pray, Lord, now as we continue to worship, Lord, as we think about your word, as we ponder upon it, as we meditate it, Lord, meditate upon it now, that you would guide us in our doing of these things. And as we seek with the help of your spirit to understand your word, that, Lord, it would be planted deep within us this evening, and, Lord, would bring forth that harvest of righteousness and of greater growth in holiness and Christ-likeness, we pray. Hear this prayer, Lord, as we ask for these things, and as we thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing one more song of approach, really, I suppose, as we come into the Lord's presence to receive his word. Only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavour, but by the blood of the Lamb. Do take your seats, friends. And turn with me to Psalm 1. You might find it helpful just to have God's word open before you. One of the programs that I like watching on television when I get the chance to do so is the antique program Bargain Hunt, and they actually have done one or two episodes. They did one episode actually from here. I saw it a few weeks ago. And the aim of the program, as you may know, and for those of you who don't, there are two teams. One is red and one is blue, and they go and they buy antiques with the help of an expert who goes along to guide them, to make sure they buy the real thing from the fake. And the object of the competition is to make as much money as possible. And at the end of the program, they have what is called the bonus buy. And the expert goes off and he or she buys one item just to add to the other three items that the team have bought. And they don't tell them what it is. And they get an opportunity to make a choice. Are they going to go with the expert's choice, or are they going to say, no, we don't think that's going to make any money, we're going to pass? And of course, they don't know what the auctioneer has valued it at, but those who are watching do. And they have to come to this moment when they have to make a choice. And whether there's any significance in this or not, I don't know, but I have observed over the years that the teams that have a Scottish expert tend to make more money than those that don't. But make of that what you will. But anyway, they have a choice to make. And sometimes the choices are very interesting. Sometimes they lead to a win. And on other occasions, it's a total disaster. And they lose on a huge scale. But they don't know. They've made the choice blind. And there are consequences that flow from that. Well, in a sense, that's what we're looking at here in Psalm 1. When we come to the book of Psalms, it seems to be a book that elicits quite a variety of strong responses. I was speaking to someone this morning who I will not name, and said to me, well, I don't really like the book of Psalms too much. There's far too much poetry in it. It's all a bit gloom and doom. And I understand why this individual said that, but that's just one way of looking at it. And there are others who find the Psalms a great blessing. I remember my late grandmother, she was very fond of the Psalms and would go to them frequently. So we all come to this book in a very different way and with different experiences. But the key to understanding the whole of the 150 Psalms that make up books 1 to 3 actually is Psalm 1. If you want to really get to the heart of what the thrust and the message of the book of Psalms is in its entirety, you turn to Psalm 1. And it's about choices. A choice to move towards God and to make choices based on godly values and ultimately on God's word. Or you can choose to move away from God and God's values and God's word. But there will be ramifications. There will be consequences that will flow from that. And it's for that reason that I've entitled for us a reflection this evening, Choices for Life. We all have to make choices, whether it's in Bargain Hunt or whether it's things that are far more serious. We all have to make choices, and they do have results that flow from them. And that really is what the writer of Psalm 1 is inviting us to consider. Basically, this psalm divides into three parts. The first part deals with what I've called the choices displayed. So there's two choices that you can make, and the psalmist lays out for us what these choices are. The second section deals with what I've called the contrast that divides. And it shows the huge chasm that exists between those who go one way and those who go the other. And then the third and the final section deals with what I've called the consequences that are described. So that's where we're going this evening. So let's look then, first of all, at the choices displayed. And they're in verses 1 and 2. And they're not particularly difficult to identify. They're pretty obvious. There's the first choice, verse 1. There is the way of the wicked that is laid out for us. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, nor stand in the way that sinners take, nor sit in the company of mockers. And the way of the wicked, the psalmist actually flags up for us two things that he wants us to take notice of. And the first is this. If we are going to walk in the way of the wicked and choose the way of the wicked, be warned, the psalmist says to us, because the way of the wicked, he tells us first of all, is going to get progressively worse. And for the eagle-eyed among you, there is a clear progression in the pathway and in the habits of wickedness that are laid out for us very simply and clearly. In the first half of verse 1, that even the simplest of children could, I think, understand. Look at what he says. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. So you're walking to start off with. Then he goes on, who does not stand in the way of sinners. And then thirdly, who does not sit in the company of mockers. So there's a suggestion here and a sense of progression. You walk in the way of the wicked. You walk in the way of the sinner. And you do that long enough, you begin to slow down. It slows down your walk through life, and it certainly slows down your walk with God if you've begun to walk with God in that way. And you move from walking to a place where you don't walk at all. You stand. So you slow down. So you're not walking through wickedness. You're now standing in wickedness. There's a suggestion now of something permanent beginning to take place. And that which is hinted at becomes very explicit at the end of verse 1. Because the final stage is that you sit. And with whom do you sit? You sit in the company of mockers. You ultimately become the company you keep. You're walking in the way of sin. You're walking in the way of wickedness. And you think, well, I'll walk through it, but I won't stay there. Be warned, you will. Because the time will come, the day will come, when you will stop walking and you will start standing. You're not walking anymore. The journey has stopped. You are now standing with these people with whom you are walking, who are walking in the way of the wicked. And then if you stand long enough, you're going to sit down with them. And that suggests permanence. Also suggests fellowship with them as well. So what is the psalmist saying? He says the way of the wicked, it gets progressively worse. It starts off with walking. And it ends up with sitting. In fellowship, in permanence with these people. And their values and their beliefs. And walking and then standing and then sitting in the way of the wicked. That's how sin works, friends. Satan doesn't show you the destination at the beginning. No, he's far too clever for that. It's the salami tactics. It's a bit at a time. A bit more, a bit further, and so on and so forth. And then suddenly you turn around and you think, wow, I've fallen a long way short of where I should be. You walk in the way of sin. You stand in the way of sin. You end up sitting in the way of sin and with those who are walking and standing and sitting with you in that way. You've got a group of equally godless and ungodly friends. So the way of the wicked, it gets progressively worse. But it leads also to permanent wickedness. That's the second thing that the psalmist warns us about. Because if you're sitting down, you're sitting down. As we noticed this morning, it's the idea of completeness or permanency or job done. And it's the same with wickedness as it is with righteousness as well. They have stopped walking in the way of wickedness. They've stopped even standing in the way of wickedness. They are now sitting in the way of wickedness. And the clear implication is they have no intention of going any further. This is it. Journey's end, final destination. They have come to that place of permanent wickedness. They've ended up in a place that perhaps if you were to ask them at the beginning of their journey, they would have said to you, well, really, I didn't have any intention of doing that or going this far. But allow enough time and ingrained habits and patterns and thoughts and decisions and choices and ways of behaving and so on and so forth, allow that to go on long enough and you end up sitting in a permanent place. You end up in that place of permanent wickedness. And the psalmist says, that's where these people are. But it's the end of a journey. It's the end of a decision that was taken at the beginning that has consequences and leads them down to this ultimate end destination of permanent wickedness. So the psalmist says, take note and be aware of the way of the wicked. So that's the first choice you can make in verse 1. But then he goes into verse 2. This is the way of the righteous. This is something that is completely different. By contrast, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The way of the righteous, and it's marked by two things, again both in verse 2. And the first is this: there is a passion that consumes his life. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That is what consumes his thinking, his imagining, his desires. That is what informs the choices that he makes, the friendships that he has, the values that he has, every area of his life, where he goes, what he does, how he spends his money, the job that he does, how he conducts his relationships, everything. The law of the Lord. And it's not something that he does because it's a kind of, well, I have to do it to keep God happy. It's not done half-hearted. It's not done with a grudging spirit. No, whose delight is in the law of God, in the law of the Lord. He loves God's word, and not just for itself. He loves God's word because it has the ability, as he knows, to change, to shape, and to impact his life. So he set his heart on God, on God's word, and upon the things of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And Jesus picks up on this many years later in his teaching. That what you give your heart to will come out. The psalmist says elsewhere, the writer of Proverbs says elsewhere, he says, guard your heart, because out of your heart comes the things of life. That which you take delight in ultimately shapes and guides and controls your life and becomes your God. And if we take delight in God and in his word, then that's healthy, that's good. God is our joy, God is our delight. But if it's in the things of the world, then they become an idol and they take God's rightful and legitimate place within our hearts. But the way of the righteous is this: he or she is a person that has a passion that consumes their life. And their passion is for God and for the word of God. We're living in a world, friends, where people have a passion for all kinds of things. And many of them, most of them you might even want to argue, are destructive to one degree or another, and some of them are profoundly destructive. In whom do we take delight? In what do we take delight? Is it in the things of the world, or is it in the things of God? I always think of that all the time. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. O Jesus, draw me nearer, O Master of my soul. What has our attention? What is that in which we take delight? Is it in God, in the things of God? Or is it in other things which may be legitimate in themselves, but they have too much a pull and a power in our lives, and they are in danger of becoming idols? Or are there things that we have perhaps allowed to supplant God and the place that he should have within our hearts? We have the righteous. They have a passion that consumes them, a passion that consumes his life, and it's the law of the Lord and the things of God. And then we see the next aspect of the way of the righteous. There is a practice that shapes his life. And really this follows on from what we've just been looking at. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the next bit, who meditates on his law day and night. Now when you meditate on something, you think about it. You turn it over. I remember reading many years ago, I found it quite helpful actually, a book by the late Selwyn Hughes, and he talks about biblical meditation. And the analogy he used was this. He said it's like taking a sweet. Think of your favourite sweet. This is a suck sweet, not chocolate, okay? So think of your favourite sucking sweet, whatever that is. And imagine that. And he says, imagine you put that sweet in your mouth and you continue to suck it until there's nothing left. He says, that's the practice of biblical meditation. You take that scripture passage or the one verse, whatever it is, and you roll it over in your mind. Take it word by word, phrase by phrase, however you do it, that's the best way to do it. And think about it. And as it were, suck all the spiritual goodness out of it. And that's what biblical meditation actually is all about. And that's what the psalmist tells us that he does, and he encourages us to do in this verse, who meditates on his law day and night. They don't just read God's word and then, thank you very much, that's it. And it's like the man in James. We read the Bible, we forget all about it. Like the man who says, who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. No, it's not just a casual read. It's a deep inward heart reflection, sucking out all the goodness of God's word. Meditating on it day and night. letting it go deep, deep, deep into our minds, into our hearts, into the very innermost parts of our being. It's not a casual sort of flick through or 5-minute read. It's something that we allow God just to roll in our minds, in our hearts, as we go through the day, whatever it is. If you do a reading at the beginning of the day, that's a good thing to do. And you can think of perhaps just one verse or one part of the passage you read that really struck you, that God used to speak to you, and you just think about that and meditate on it, roll it around your mind, suck it out, all the goodness, like the sweet I've told you about. And that's a very good way to go about doing things. And that's what this righteous person, the way of the righteous, is. That's the practice that shapes his life. God's word is hidden within his heart, as the psalmist says, that he might not sin against the living God. So there we have the first thing that we learn in the opening two verses. The choice is displayed. You can go the way of the wicked, says the psalmist, or you can go the way of the righteous. But then we come to the second part of the psalm. This is verses 3 and 4. Here's the contrast that divides. Because choices lead to behavior, lead to actions, lead to the things we've done or decided to do secretly and inwardly. They begin to reveal themselves in how we behave and in what we do. And that's what we're looking at in the next thing. The contrast that divides. And we see, first of all, the rewards of the righteous. This is verse 3. And the righteous person, as he takes delight in God's law, as he meditates on it, as he allows it to shape his life, to inform his choices, and to guide him as he goes in his journey through life, he experiences these rewards, and they are threefold. First of all, we're told that he is constantly refreshed. That person, he says, is like a tree planted by streams of water. And if a tree is planted by streams of water, you can't, frankly, get anything better. Why? It is constantly being refreshed. Doesn't matter what season you're in. Doesn't matter if it's the hot season or the cold season. They are constantly refreshed. The tree is planted by the stream of water. It is constantly refreshed. Doesn't matter what comes against it. It's still there. It's constantly being refreshed. Can we say that, friends? That we know that experience of being constantly refreshed by God because we are into his word day by day? Or do we go through periods of plenty and periods of drought? Sometimes we do in our walk with God, and sometimes he allows these situations to develop in order that he might deal with us. But in the normal practical rhythm of everyday walking with the Lord, are we those who know that experience of day by day refreshment? It has astonished me over the years, the number of Christians who live from Sunday to Sunday. And often the people used to say to me, well, it's great, I love hearing God's word, and thank you for your ministry, and that's always good. And then they blow it by saying to me, well, that's me filled up for the next week, and I want to go, no, that's not the right attitude, don't say that. In fact, don't say that to me, because I won't like that. That's not what I want to hear you say. You need to get into the word for yourself. What we get on Sunday is great, but you cannot build your Christian life, friends, from what you get from the front week to week. That's starvation rations. That isn't good enough. You need to get into God's word day by day, whatever form that takes, however long you do it. I know we're all busy people, but make time to get into the word of God, that you are daily refreshed. Yes, God can speak to you on a Sunday, and that can in many ways help you and sustain you through the week. That's great. We all look for that as we worship together. But God has to give you fresh manna for every day. Remember what the people of Israel did. They're walking through the wilderness. And that's a good analogy of the journey of life. We've left Egypt, the land of slavery, behind, yeah? We've left Pharaoh behind. He represents Satan. And we're now wandering through the wilderness, and we're waiting to get into the promised land, ultimately, when we'll be with the Lord. And how does the Lord sustain his wandering people through the wilderness? He sustains them with the manna. And he tells them, I want you to go out every day and gather what you need for the day. But of course, the people of Israel, being who they were and being fallen like you and me, they go and hoard stuff. And it goes off and it smells bad and they can't eat it. Because God wanted them to learn to look to him for their daily bread, day by day. Physically in that case, but spiritually it holds good. That we learn to look to the Lord day by day, that he will sustain us from his word. That on a day-by-day basis, we are constantly being refreshed. Because if that's how we live our lives and we allow God's word to do that, what's going to happen next? Here's the second thing. We are not only constantly refreshed, we are also, we're told, constantly fruitful as well. And that really is important. And that's what he looks at next. The tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. That when the season comes, the fruit is there. Remember the story the fig tree that, and Jesus curses it because there's no figs on it? He says, it curses it and the thing withers up. There was no fruit on the tree. You know, we can be a bit like that too. And that's what God's challenging the people of Israel in as he curses the fig tree. It's full of foliage. It looks the part. It looks dynamic and healthy. But in closer inspection, where's the fruit? There's none there. So the Lord curses the fig tree. Friends, could that be said of you and I? We look fruitful, we look, you know, luscious leaves and really the picture of health. But the Lord comes and goes, there's no fruit. Where's the fruit? Perhaps, friends, if you want to get into that situation of being more fruitful in our service for the Lord and in our lives of holiness and walking for him in the way we should, this is how we have to do it. Get into the word. Get fruitful. Then you have to be refreshed. One thing leads to the other. One thing falls after or follows on from the other. Constantly refreshed. Constantly fruitful. And the third reward of the righteous, they clearly prosper. There's fruit. There's health. There is vitality. Now, this particular tree looks really good and looks really healthy. It is producing that which it is meant to produce in a good and full way. It yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. They clearly prosper. They don't wither on the vine, as we say, despite what life often does and sends against us. Because they are rooted in the word of God, the stream of God's word that flows through, constantly being refreshed, constantly being fruitful, and they clearly prosper. So there's the rewards of the righteous. But what about the wicked? Verse 4, here's the contrast. The ruin of the wicked. Not so the wicked, says the psalmist. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. One minute it's there, and the next it's gone. It's swept away in the fierce wind. The wicked are ruined. This is not their experience. There's not that sense of growing and maturing and developing and being fruitful and all these wonderful things we've just looked at together. One minute the wicked are there, ruin overtakes them, and they're gone. And it's as swift and as brutal as that. So there's the contrast, says the psalmist, that divides purely on the basis of the choices that he has already displayed. And with that he comes to the last thing, and with this we're going to finish. The consequences that are described. Here's the end result. Here's journey's end, journey's destination. This is verses 5 to 6. The consequences, well, let's look at the wicked, verses 5 and 6. And they have two horrific consequences. First of all, they are unable to stand. There's failure to stand on the day of judgment. Look at what the psalmist says. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. When we all have to stand before our God and Maker and give an account of ourselves, they will not stand because of the choices that they have made. Because they have rejected God and rejected God's word and God's love revealed to them in Christ. And when the day of accountability and judgment comes, they will not be able to stand before their God and their Maker. And because of that, there will be that final separation from God and his people. They will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There's that lovely picture at the end of the Bible in Revelation. I think it's chapter 7, if I remember correctly. Maybe it's chapter 9. Anyway, you know the one I mean. And they're all standing there, the assembly of the righteous. And they're all dressed in white robes. And John asks the angel, who are these in white robes? And he says, these are the people of God. And he says this, they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of their testimony. And they are dressed in white robes, the assembly of the righteous. And for those of us who know and love Christ this evening, then that's who we are and that's who we're going to be. And you're going to stand dressed one day with that white robe of righteousness on. The Lord, the righteous judge of the earth, will give to you. And he'll give you yours. He'll give you mine. And one day we'll all be able to look around and see one another, all wearing the same robes of righteousness given to us by God. And we will stand in the assembly of the righteous because of what the Lord has done for us. And as we noticed this morning, because we received it by simple, humble, trusting and saving faith. That's our journey. That's our destination end. That's our inheritance. But it's not for the wicked. They will not be able to stand in the day of judgment, and they will not enter the assembly of the righteous. They will not stand before God as part of that great company of the redeemed, eternally lost and cut off forever. But what are the consequences of the righteous? Well, look at verse 6. And they're twofold. They will know, first of all, the psalmist says, that they will know the reality of God's love. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. He watches over the way of the righteous. They will know God's love. And they will also, secondly, experience God's care. The two really go together. They know God's love and they experience God's care. As they journey with God through life and then ultimately on into eternity. Because they have made the right choices for life. They have made their choices based upon God, upon God's word, upon God's values, upon God's law, upon what God has said. Even if it has cost them dearly in this life, the rewards literally are indeed out of this world. They will know God's love in a way they've never known God's love, even in its best moments in this life, because they will know the love of God in all its fullness as they stand before the Lord, the object of their love, and the one who has loved them. And they will experience God's care, leading, guiding, and directing them all the way through their journey of life, whether it's been long or short, until traveling days are done, and they stand before the Lord in his nearer and holy presence. So there's the whole of the book of Psalms laid out for us in Psalm 1. Choices for life. For this life, and that have consequences for the life to come. The choice is displayed, the contrast that divides, and the consequences that are described. May it be that we choose to walk in the way of the righteous. We will be like those trees, we will be like that plant that is constantly refreshed, constantly fruitful, and is that which ultimately indeed bring glory to God and yields its fruit in season. We can live that full life in the power of God's Holy Spirit till he comes in power or calls us to be with himself in glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for its simplicity, but we thank you also for its challenge. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us, if we need to this evening, to make choices, perhaps new choices, better choices, righteous choices, choices to begin, and choices perhaps, Lord, to bring other things to an end. Help us, we ask, Lord, to make those choices tonight by the power of your Spirit, that we, Lord, might indeed become, Lord, like the tree that we have read about, Lord, and have had described to us, Lord, in your word, that we would be a people who are constantly refreshed, constantly fruitful, and that we clearly, Lord, indeed prosper in the things of righteousness as we seek to walk with you, our Lord, our Saviour, and our King. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond to God's word. Lovely song to finish. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of my love as my worship to you. In surrender, I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Stand and worship together.
I'm not afraid to die.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you his peace this night and always. Amen.